Yeah, our reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 9 to the end. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Titius to Ephesus when you came. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you. Be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I'm glad your name's just Graham. I pray for you.
Thank you.
Father God, I just want to thank you for all the love that was shown yesterday to Graham and Christine in that farewell party and all the people that came. We just thank you for bringing them to us and all that they've achieved and done in your name since they've been here at Beulah. And we pray your richest blessing on all that you've got for them in the future, all the service for you that you've got for them down in Wareham. Just pray that a fresh anointing today on Graham, that as he brings your word on this last message from Paul there, just pray that as he opens that up to us, that you'll be with him and give him confidence as he speaks. We pray your blessing on him, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham, very much indeed. David Lockwood, by the way, is at Victoria Road Baptist Church. Vicky Baptist, as we tend to affectionately say, so we remember him this morning. The pursuit of good relationships. We live increasingly with a number of dating agencies. I don't know how you've noticed, but even the TV advertisements now have got these particular agencies. So you will find the perfect person to be with you. One particular man I heard requested a particular lady that he was looking for should be small, dark, attractive, loves water sports, and enjoys socialising. Clearly the computer clicked something, and the outcome was, you should marry a penguin. Paul didn't have the luxury of such agencies, not that he was looking for a lady particularly, although he did meet up with Lydia, as you know, in Philippi. But I know what was important to him, and that was people. Relationships were important to him. And why do I say that? I say that because if you had a few weeks to live, What would you give priority to? Think of all the things that Paul has taught through his letters, and that's probably just a small amount of all the other things that he did over his time in ministry. And I'm particularly delighted to conclude this series because it seems to me that right at the very end, and this chapter, incidentally, for those who are not familiar, is the very last recorded chapter that we have of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It's as if we are being given a little light into how he would finish saying anything to the church, because he was in close arrest and house arrest, and he knew he would probably be executed in a short while, probably by Nero, the emperor. And so he's really on tenterhooks, really. I've said all this, I've sent all this out. I've got one more thing to say. And what does he do? He takes up 17, no less than 17 people's names to finish it off. People mattered to Paul, and I believe that was his motivation for what he did. People matter to Paul because people matter to God. Whatever view you've got of God, people matter to God. You matter to God. And these names, he could have said anything, he throws them all in. And I thought to finish the series, we could just look, not at 17 by the way, unless you think, you know, is it going to be a long one? Actually, I'm just going to pick, and the number is 3. Okay. I just want you to learn this, really. But 3 people that you see in the list, and I think they're significant for a number of reasons. I'm just going to make a brief statement about it. Firstly, I'm going to say the first one is Luke. The first one is Luke. And I've given the title for us all, Remember the Faithful. Remember the Faithful. You see, what Paul says in those words is he says quite clearly, actually everyone's left. We had a great party here, but they're all gone. They've gone to all parts of the globe. And only Luke is here with me. Actually, there's two ways of saying that word only. You can either say it like, Luke, the only one who is faithful enough to stay with me, or you can say, oh, it's only Luke. You see what I mean? How easy words and the emphasis can change the context. I don't think he said it's only Luke. Only Luke. But you see, Luke was a very special character because we know that of the 4 Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's the same Luke who wrote that Gospel. It's the same Luke that in fact went with Paul on his missionary journeys. He happened to be a medical doctor, and it's the Luke that was there when Paul was having a tough time. There are so many people who have tried over 2,000 years to tell you what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I believe in the economy of God, he never told us what it was. It's because we can learn that actually anything can be a thorn in the flesh. Now, people say it was a persecution. It was the people who gave him stick. And the metal worker seems to be one of those people in that story. But actually, some people have said, when Paul wrote, look how the letters I write are so big. So he thought it was blindness. I tell you what I think it was. I think he suffered from depression. I think you can.
Oh, Christ. Well, this is going to be difficult.
I think it was blindness. It was depression, blindness, and just depression. Because you see the mood swings in his letters quite a bit. I think he wrestled with what some people call the sort of the dark cloud or something like that. The number of people in Christian ministry, you know, Spurgeon suffered from it. Spurgeon, he'd see hundreds of people come into faith, and when he got home at night, he was utterly depressed. You'd think he'd be on cloud nine, wouldn't you? The only thing he could manage was that his wife would read to him from the Bible. That's just what gave him a bit of a lift. I think it was that. But I think it was Luke, bless him, who would minister to him and keep it going, and keep the mission going, and enable Paul to do what God had given him to do. And it was Luke who was writing up all the things that happened. And because of the ministry to what we call the non-Jewish community, the Gentile community, any non-Jews, not surprising that Luke's gospel has got a very sort of Gentile feel to it. In other words, I want to make it as plain as day for anyone with no religious background, whereas Matthew wrote to Jews. So here we have Luke, and he is there. And I said, remember the faithful, because actually lots of new people come along in our lives. Let's remember the faithful. A lot of people came yesterday that I was surprised to see, and I wanted to thank them for coming. They remembered me. It's a lot of years that have gone by since I started out. And yet people from my first church came here yesterday. Like the one where I cut my teeth, you know, me make all mistakes. And they turned up with your thinking, bless them. Bless them. Remember the faithful. Remember the faithful. The one person that wasn't able to be there yesterday because he's too old, isn't he? I mean, let's be honest, I was a teenager when he was my pastor. His mobility is not so good now. He's still living in Exeter. But you see, when I started in ministry, I modelled my life on him. They say to copy somebody is the greatest compliment you can do. I think Christine didn't know whether she was listening to Derek Keenan or listening to me. Because when you start out, you know, you're kind of doing it all the same way, aren't you? Then you develop your own way. I just took a pause. Thank you for Derek, the pastor that launched me into the ministry, who saw something in me and encouraged me. I don't know who are the people in your life that maybe may have drifted a bit into the past. Remember the faithful to you. Secondly, I think it's important that we see another character here, and this character is Timothy. This character is Timothy. Well, he's writing to Timothy, but he's writing to him because he was someone for whom Paul invested his life. Much younger man, but he invested in him. I want to say about him the title, Recognise Your Successor. Now, I want to just tell you that, Paul could have said, well, actually, Timothy, you're doing really well. It's great. You're doing a good job. So I'm going to send you to a little place that I know that they're really easy folk, that they'll love you, they'll encourage you, and you'll cut your teeth on that particular church. No, he doesn't. He gives in Ephesus. Of all the churches that he gives him to manage, he gives it Ephesus. Now, I need to tell you, Ephesus was one of the most strategic churches. Do you know, it was on the coast. If you go to Ephesus today, there's a lot of ruins. It's 7 miles in from the coast. It's silted up. But the truth is that it was a centre everybody sort of came through this place. But not only that, it had an enormous other faith that took place. It's a little bit like going into a strong, you know, Islamic community. With a, you know, and then there's a few Christians in there, and you've got to build the church. Well, I'm telling you, there was this enormous cult worship, the worship of the goddess Diana. That's the Latin or the Roman name of it. Artemis would be the Greek. And I'll tell you, this was a really powerful, controlling, following place. I mean, it wasn't the easiest place in the world. And yet, Paul says, never mind about your age, don't let anyone but despise you. That's where I want you to be. And he did a really good job. Do you know that's the church that's also mentioned in the seven churches of Revelation? Big responsibility for a man. And yet, Paul knew the future wasn't in him. The future was in Timothy. He was the man that was going to take the church on. And I just put that to you, folks. Recognise your successor and recognise too what God is able to do through people. I think we've got someone in David, and I said it yesterday, that I do believe is very gifted, very able, and I long to see him really do some great stuff. I told him, I said, if you're better than me, Dave, I'm happy. That's a stupid thing to say, isn't it? I do come out with things like that. You know, I think you'll end up in heaven. But that's okay. Because I've got a wife that actually says the same thing. She, in fact, taught Annabelle Labour to play the piano. From what's the first note on the piano? You know, from day one. Bless her heart, she got a distinction in grade 5. It's been Christine's greatest joy. You know what she said? Christine said, oh, I'm going to get it to lunchtime, I really am. She said, Annabelle, you'll be a better piano player than me. That's what we're about, aren't we? So, I think Paul knew all about that. No impose. And I just want to say, if you're running a section of life in this church, and you've been doing it for a long time, please don't try and possess it. New people come along and they want to be involved. Release it.
Amen.
Release it. Don't feel it. You know, this is it. I've met ministers who this pulpit is locked up very much theirs. And I say, are you that insecure that you can't let others do it? Be blessed by others. So I just want to say, in the ongoing life of church life, we've got to look for successors. Maybe they'll do it differently, but then what will the church look like in 10 years' time? We're in the business of life and bringing folk into this fellowship. Actually, I said to Christine the other day, why are we going? It's as if now I've decided to go, God's blessing. And new people are coming in. I mean, the icing on the cake, and as wonderful as yesterday was, I don't take anything away from all of that. I mean, it was overwhelming. The people have been so generous. But I finish on Easter Sunday with 7 baptisms.
Hallelujah.
That is the icing on the cake. Anybody want to join in? You know? Oh, gosh. All I'm going, you're blessing. Well, be blessed, Peter, please. Be blessed. So no successor, and of course Timothy was that. He was asked to come. But the third person I want to mention, quick eye on the clock, oh dear. The third one is Mark, and I think I've got to say this to you. I think it's an important one to mention, Mark. You see, Mark had two names. He was John Mark. Mark is the second writer of the Gospel, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or Mark wrote the second one. Probably probably in association with Peter, but the truth of the matter is he was John Mark. What you probably may not know, but if you do, just remind yourself of this. Paul wanted Mark, we are told. Remember, this is his last letter. This is the last thing that he wants to say. And what is he saying? Send Mark to me. Of all the things he could have said, send Mark to me. Hang on a minute. Is this the same Mark in Acts chapter 15 that Paul had such a tremendous argument with that in fact Paul went one way and Barnabas and Mark went another way? Well, it's true. It's the same Mark. And it's because John Mark did the first missionary trip, but he pulled out before it was finished. So in Paul's mind, this guy hasn't got much stickability. So when Barnabas and Paul had agreed from the Antioch church, we are going to go and visit the churches that got planted and so on, Barnabas turns up with Mark. And Paul says, and he's not coming. I mean, not getting away from it. He is not coming. Oh, says Barnabas, give him another chance. He's not coming. I only have top people on my team. He's not coming. Please, says Barnabas. And the text says, such was a heated argument that actually one went one way and one went the other. Barnabas and Mark went off by Cyprus, where Barnabas came from, and Paul and Silas now is brought into the picture. Actually, by the way, folks, that incredible argument, God jumped in and redeemed. Because as a result of that, he had two lots of people going out, and Europe received the gospel from that break. Fantastic how God redeems even the most difficult. But towards the end of Paul's life, he says this, and you can read it, but you would have read it on the screen, and send Mark to me because he is a dead loss? No, because he is useful in the ministry. Paul had realized that while that particular thing was true, he failed to see the breadth of Mark. And we can do the same. We can find something in somebody that we think, I want to know. And we're not looking at the other qualities. And so big things, as it said, before I die, I'm going to be reconciled. What was my heading? Reconcile with a strained relationship, as is your ability. It might not be possible because the other person might want to say, I never liked you anyway, so don't bother trying. But at least you have tried. Okay? You have. You might find your spirit is actually healed by it. But anyway, I thought you'd like to know that. But that argument, which we always read and go, oh my word, God redeemed him. And then God redeemed them. Fantastic. Last things. And the last very thing I want to say, because there's probably about four lasts I've said now. Verse 21 of that passage is the challenge. He says to Timothy, now, I've told you what I want. I want you to come. I want you to get me my cloak and my parchment. He was obviously quite careless with Paul, wasn't he? He kept leaving things everywhere. And I'll bring all of that. And he says, and come before winter. Come before winter. That's what verse 21 says. And please, do your best to come before winter. I'm just going to leave you this thought. What is it that you know God is speaking to you about and you're going tomorrow? full of sick, get on your way now. But he said, come before winter. You just see Timothy going, it's winter tomorrow. And what he's really saying is, you know what to do, do it. Don't procrastinate. There are some things when God says, do it now. Do it now. Do it now. What is it that we've got in store? Do it before winter. Because once winter comes, it would have been impossible to get there. It would have been impossible. Maybe you'd have done. Sometimes I've been to see people because something has come into my head says, go and visit that person. And I've been amazed. And some of you have been pastoral ministry and well, no, that's true, isn't it? You're doing something and something comes into your head, go and see them. And you go and see them and you stand at the door and say, I'm so glad you've come. How did you know? And you say, I'm so intelligent. No, you say, there's a little voice, a voice of God, just wanted me to be with you at this time. But I would be telling you untruth if I said there were some times when I heard the voice and I didn't act. And maybe there was one or two in my ministry where it was too late. Sometimes you've got to seize the day. And I believe that's what God is telling us. People matter to God, people matter to Paul. Remember the faithful, Luke. Recognise your successor, Timothy. Reconcile the strained relationship, Mark. And respond to God when he calls. Well, thank you that we looked at a series that in some ways was a personal letter, and yet the inspiration of your spirit wanted it widely known. We thank you for this, and we pray that as we look towards Easter now with Palm Sunday and other celebrations, that we'll think to ourselves, what are our priorities? Who are the people that I need to honour and be thankful for? And what is it that you're saying to us, each one, that we need to say, I'll do it today, not tomorrow, in case it's too late. Amen. Let's conclude with a song to finish with, those that perhaps are desperate to get their children back. We'd want to go out and bring them back in again. We're delighted to see them. But we're going to conclude with this song, Beautiful Lord. I looked around for a song that I thought might fit the bill, and this is the one that I landed on. So let's...